Good morning, everybody. Great to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. So, I think that I might be going through a midlife crisis. Like, no joke. I'm at the point in my life where everything kind of feels like, if you were with us last week, we read Ecclesiastes 1, and how the world just seems to be like repeating, and life is repeating over and over again, and everything just kind of feels the same. Day in, day out, like this cosmic, like Groundhog Day kind of scenario, if you know what I'm talking about. And when you really stop and recognize that, there's something in us that is stirred up to change our scenario. I noticed this a few months ago. I was sitting in Panera on a Monday morning, where I sit every Monday morning almost. We'd gotten into this routine. I would wake up. We'd leave the house at 7:41 a.m., not a minute sooner, not a minute later, to get to school. I'd drop the kids off. Then I'd head back on a Monday morning to Panera Bread, and I'd sit in the same booth every single Monday. I'd pull out my computer, I'd go order my blueberry bagel and my coffee, same thing I did every Monday. And I sat and I started to write and study to prepare another message for another Sunday, just like today. And I froze there in my booth for a minute and looked outside, and it was raining. It was a dreary day, and I thought, is this it? Like, is this all I get to do? The same thing every single day. Sure, things change a little bit, but really, same day, day in and day out. And as I was looking outside, I thought, I can't do this. And so I stood up, I packed my stuff up, and I walked out of there because I needed to be in control of something that could break this cycle of repetition. I just couldn't take it anymore. Now, next Monday, I was back there in the same booth, but so I think I am. I think I'm going through a midlife crisis. I'm going to call it midlife crisis light because I did the math to see if I could actually have a midlife crisis, like with the vacation and the car, and I'd have to wait till I was about 103 to have that, and I don't think it counts at that point. But I think we all have these experiences, these moments where we look at just the repetition of life. Same thing every single day. Same experiences, same circumstances. And we think if we could just change something, if we could just do something different, then maybe our life would change. And I thought, well, why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle with wanting to break this repetition? Why do we struggle with not ever being content with where we are and with what we have and looking always to what's next? And I think it's because we've lost sight of our real home. I might even go as far as to say we've lost sight of Jesus. We've become resident Christians in this world, in a world where we are called clearly in Scripture to be nomadic Christians. Just passing through. Now, sure, in this world, those who follow Jesus, we can have peace in Jesus. We can have rest from our burdens. But the gospel never shares with us that it will lead to a settled life of contented ease here on earth. While we're always looking to make this place our permanent home, it was never meant to be that. And this has always been the case. It's always been true of God's family. If you look at Hebrews 11 here on the screen, it speaks of what happened in the beginning of the Bible with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. Abraham followed God, and it led to him living in a foreign land in tents. You don't live permanently in tents. No room to lay down roots in a tent. Followed God into this life of living in a foreign land, in a tent. And how did he do it? Why did he do it? Because he was looking forward to a city that has foundations. He was looking forward to his real home that was designed and built by God. See, to be a follower of Jesus is to be a stranger to this world. We have no permanent roots in this world, and we never really find a sense of belonging because we were not meant to. We're just traveling through. Unfortunately, too many of us have lost sight of this. We've begun to live fully integrated in this world. We've started living as if our greatest treasures are the here and now. And we display this sense of permanence by our lifestyle choices. The homes we live in, the money we spend, the investments we pursue, the priorities we live for. We hold to the good things of this world far too tightly and lavish our affections on them too freely. We strive and we strain to have the same gain that those around us have. And Jesus knew this would always be the temptation. He tells us in Matthew 6, hey, this is for your own good. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because you know what's going to happen? The moth is going to eat it. The rust is going to destroy it. The thieves are going to break in and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth can't touch it, the rust can't touch it, the thieves can't touch it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus knew that we'd have a problem with this storing situation. Of storing things up here on earth. Now, I usually do the grocery shopping for our family. And just because it's kind of one of those mindless tasks, and I appreciate mindless tasks at times. And so every Friday morning, there it is again, every Friday morning I go grocery shopping. I actually switched up the grocery store now because I have to break that cycle. Yeah. Every Friday morning I go shopping, and no matter how many times I do it, no matter how many times that Kelsey reminds me to check, take inventory of what we have, I never do it before we go shopping. And so I go off, and every week I feel like we need a new bottle of vegetable oil. I feel like that's important. And I come back to open the cupboard, and it looks like my mom, like, preparing for Y2K in there. But the worst is my kids, you should see my kids eat strawberries. It's like half my grocery bill, okay? So I'll go, and if I see strawberries on sale, I'll just, like, take as many as I can, and I'll head home. And as soon as I get home, I open up that refrigerator and find out that, wow, I must have done the same thing the last 7 weeks in a row. Because now there's like 17 cartons of strawberries in there, and they're all pretty much going bad. And I look at that when I come home and put things away, and I think, wow, that's a lot like the storing that most of us spend our lives doing. We're collecting lots of stuff. Lots of pleasures that this world has to throw at us. Lots of possessions. But every single bit of it has an expiration date. And it's already going bad. And I think, how sad would it be for us as followers of Jesus to come to the end of our lives and open up the refrigerator of our life and find it's full of rotting stuff that wasn't meant to last. And too many of us are going down that road. This morning in Ecclesiastes, the preacher's going to address this. He's going to give us some insight into his life experience, his bitter experiences. We're going to see that the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he's going to do this social experiment for us. He's going to go after all the things that this world has to offer. And he's going to report back to us what made him happy, what satisfied him, what fulfilled his life. And I'll tell you the ending ahead of time. He finds nothing here of value, nothing that lasts. And he's going to be disappointed in the end, and it would be good for us to heed his words this morning and not go down the same roads. So I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes this morning. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verses 12. I want you to see these in your Bible, or if you have your phone, pull it up. I want you to see these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words. Every single bit of it useful for teaching, correcting, training us in righteousness. So I want you to see what God has for us this morning. Because here's what we're going to see. As the preacher goes down all these roads to find satisfaction in life, what he's really going to do is he's going to start bursting bubbles. And the bubbles that I'm talking about are the bubbles that you and I have insulated our lives with. Insulated our lives with as if these things will bring us life and joy and satisfaction. The bubbles of wisdom, the bubbles of pleasure, the bubbles of work and possessions. And so the preacher's going to go through all of these things and he's going to just start popping our bubbles. And the needle he's going to use to pop those bubbles is death. And again, you think, well, that sounds depressing. But actually, this is where we start to find the light breaking through in Ecclesiastes. Because death is actually the light God is going to shine into our present to change it. It can radically enable us to enjoy life when we come face to face with death. It can change us from people who want to control life for gain into people who find joy in receiving life as a gift. That's going to be the nutshell message for us this morning. Life is a gift, not gain, and we'll talk about what that means. So the preacher's going to start going down all these avenues to find out what is it in this world. He said, I'm looking for anything under the sun that might bring satisfaction and joy and fulfillment. I'm going to go after it all. And we're going to see him say in a little bit, as he goes after all these, he stays in his right mind. Even when he's out at the bar drinking, he's staying in his right mind because he's running this experiment for us so that we can see what happens. And let's take note of what he finds. Because he's going to go after all these things trying to find happiness. Just like you and I. Most of our days are spent trying to find happiness. The things you've done this morning, the things you've done this week, you went to work to make a living. You exercised. You tried to have fun this week. All of it, at the root of it, was your desire to be happy. And the same is true of the preacher. So he's going to go down all these avenues and find what is it that will make us truly happy? What is it that will satisfy us and bring us joy? And he starts right here in verse 12 with wisdom. And this is what he says. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So this first bubble he's popping this morning for us is the bubble of wisdom. It must be wisdom that can make us happy. It must be wisdom that will bring us joy. And his conclusion in verse 18, but as I grew in wisdom, I grew in sorrow. As I grew in knowledge, I grew in grief. And I think this is something that we learn as we get older. The more we know, the less we really seem to understand. We have this song that we sing in my car every time we're going to the beach or a vacation. It's like this beachy sounding song, but in it, the lyrics say this. It seems like everywhere I go, the more I see, the less I know. And that is true of life. The more we see, it really seems like the less we know and understand. And sometimes the more we learn and grow in knowledge, the more we grow in grief and sorrow. I experienced this just recently. A few weeks ago, my son Taylor and I, we were in Tijuana. And so we went down there on a trip to serve some people. But one afternoon, they took us out to the red light district of Tijuana. And before going, I had heard, I know about sex trafficking and human trafficking. I've heard all kinds of stories. I know about it. But then I went to Tijuana and drove down the streets where it's happening, right outside the vans as we're driving by. And there are teenage girls standing on the streets that I remember their face. And as we were driving, there was a woman there with us who works in a women's shelter there trying to rescue these women. And she tells stories of girls, children, who are enslaved and will be enslaved unless someone comes looking for them and will spend their life in that condition. I had heard about it. I knew about it. But on that day, a 20-minute drive through the red light district, I grew in my knowledge. And you know what else grew? A pit in my stomach that hasn't gone away since. I grew in sorrow and I grew in grief because I learned firsthand what that looked like. And the more we learn, the more we realize that everything that should be straight is crooked, the preacher says. And we lack understanding. Okay, I grew in wisdom and knowledge in this situation, but now I have no understanding as to why that can happen. And why aren't we doing something? And why does God allow it? The more we know, it seems like the less we really understand as to why the world works this way. We see that and you think, well, why should we even pursue wisdom at all then? Let's just all be a bunch of idiots walking around. Well, that's not what the preacher's going to say. Later in chapter 2, we see him say, hey, there's advantages to wisdom. The wise person walks around with his eyes on his head while the fool walks around in darkness. Walking around in darkness, falling into the pitfalls, the snares of this life. But the wise person can avoid some of that pain and hurt and heartache by pursuing wisdom. It's a benefit to us. Our wisdom can be a benefit to others around us. Because of what I know now that's happening in Tijuana, I can respond differently. I can pray more specifically. I can come back and I can educate myself so that I can advocate for those little girls that are enslaved. We can grow in wisdom to benefit those around us. So should we pursue it? Absolutely. But here's what Solomon, the preacher, is going to get to here. He's going to say, but just understand, while it will benefit you for a while, at the end of your life, and he's saying this of himself, at the end of my life, I'm going to end up 6 feet under, just like the village idiot. So that can't be where it's at. Satisfaction, joy there. So he runs down the next avenue. Must be somewhere else then. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Find out what's good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. Remember, he's doing this experiment for us, not losing his mind. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. So he moves on from wisdom, and he runs to the bars, and he runs to the comedy clubs, and maybe, just maybe, he can find satisfaction there. But there too, he's left empty. I told you I've been having a minor midlife crisis, and one of the things that I've taken up in that time is a new hobby of trying my hand at stand-up comedy. And so it's something I always wanted to do, but I always had a hard time getting up in front of people to speak. So I've been writing jokes and going around telling them wherever I can find a stage to do it. Most of the time it's little open mics in the backs of restaurants, and there's just a handful of people there. And I always thought, like, that must be the coolest scene. It must be the coolest scene. You got all these funny people just laughing it up all night. It's got to be awesome. And so I started pursuing and getting up on stage, and I found myself in the back room of a restaurant in Bethlehem, and there was 30 of us comedians sitting in that room, and for 3 hours straight, we laughed. And it was so much fun. And that's what I thought it was always like. Comedians must just have the greatest. They're always constantly laughing. Well, I was sitting there at a table, and I started a little small talk with the neighbor next to me because I love small talk. And so I start talking with him, and he goes by the nickname the Elephant Man. I didn't ask any further questions. We'll leave it at that. But I was sitting there talking to the Elephant Man, and he was saying how he loves to come out. He loves to tell jokes. And he said, well, like, what do you do during the day? That's how you ask each other. What do you do during the day? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And that always seems to go over a little weird in the comedy club. And he said, wow. And so we get to talking, and he said, you know, I really only come out here to tell jokes and laugh, but this laughing is just kind of to make me feel good, because I go home and I'm just like most of the people here. I'm pretty depressed and I'm pretty lonely. And I heard a comedian the other night who was telling jokes about being depressed and contemplating suicide. That's the existence of most of these people, laughing 3 hours straight and then going home the loneliest, unhappy, depressed people. Why? Because that's not where it's at. So the preacher goes on, there must be somewhere else. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water the groves of flourishing trees. Now he starts building and creating. And it's interesting how that section there almost echoes the creation account that we have in Genesis. And you think, wow, he's just trying to be like God. That's messed up. And no, I think he's trying to be like Adam, who God told, hey, go and create and build and mimic what I've done. Reflect me. The difference between Adam and the preacher is the preacher's living under the curse. And so he goes and he builds all of these grand buildings and these gardens and all of it. And he feels accomplished. And then he steps back and realizes as soon as he's built it, it's already starting to crumble. How disappointing. As he watches his work fall apart. We long for things to be eternal. We have this desire in us, this longing for things to last, but everything here is so temporal. He goes on, he said, hey, I didn't pass up any opportunity. There's money, power, sex. He grew to be a great man of influence. There was nothing that he wanted that he couldn't have. And some of us who still haven't learned our lesson, we think, wow, that must have been awesome to have everything you want. And yet he gets to this point and he stands back to look at all that he's accomplished and he finds it pointless, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He owned everything yet gained nothing. Happiness, this vanishing vapor, all of our bubbles burst eventually. And he gets to this point in his life and he opens up his fridge. Everything's rotting away. Everything he has, all his projects, all his possessions, his pleasures, they've run their course and it's all going bad. And now it gets worse because all of these struggles now are beginning to be eclipsed by a greater problem, the problem of death. Verse 14, he says, the wise person has eyes in his head, the fool walks in darkness, and yet I perceive the same event happens to all of them. Verse 16, for of the wise, as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have long been forgotten. Remembrance is a blessing. forgetting or your name being blotted out is a curse. We long to have a remembrance that lasts. Last week, if you were here, I had you raise your hand if you knew the names of your great-great-grandparents. And a few of you raised your hands. And then I said your great-great-great-grandparents. And two liars raised their hands. Because no one knows that. And we look at that and we think, wow, they're forgotten already. We long to be remembered long after a few generations. We have this desire intrinsically in us to be remembered forever. But death stands in the way. And it's this reality of death that alters the preacher's perspective on all that he has accomplished in his life. Everything he's acquired, everything he's completed, everything he has controlled will fall into the lap of someone else who'll be dead and gone, soon forgotten. So if there's no gain, why bother with anything? So what do most of us do? We simply don't think about death. Ian Provani, who was commenting on this passage in Ecclesiastes, he said this: as men have not been able to cure death, misery, or ignorance, they have taken to not thinking about them so as to become happy. We just fill our lives with all kinds of other things, possessions, hobbies, all simply distracting us from thinking about the brevity of life, and in turn, we miss it altogether. And if we can't feel what the preacher is feeling here, it's because we've given ourselves over to a plethora of distractions that keep us from addressing the ultimate questions about our mortality. Does that mean that every gift that we have here in this world is a waste of time and useless? Absolutely not. We're going to talk about that in a minute. God has given us lots to enjoy here. But the question that really needs to be asked is, can you cope with looking death in the eye? Or are you living in a bubble that you think will never burst? Because if death isn't informing the way we live, then death is something we are pretending doesn't exist. Peter Kraft writes this. He said, if you're typically modern, your life is like a mansion with a terrifying hole in the middle of the living room floor. The hole can be the suffering, the pain, the things we don't understand in this life. They're in the middle of our mansion. So what do? You paper over the hole with a very busy wallpaper pattern to distract yourself. Better yet, you find a rhinoceros in the middle of your house. The rhinoceros is wretchedness and death. How in the world can you hide a rhinoceros? Easy. Cover it with a million mice. Multiple diversions. The permanent human problem is that death comes for us all. None of us are permanent. It's the rhinoceros in the room. Instead of coming face to face with it, we've covered it in the distractions of a million little mice. And the preacher says, stop. Throw those things off. They're not going to do it. Death is still coming. There must be a better way to live. There has to be. And that's the point that the preacher comes to here in verse 24. And I want you to notice, up until this point, everything we study here this morning, from chapter 1, verse 12, up until chapter 2, verse 23, there has been no mention of who? No mention of God. Everything is totally focused on the striving and gaining, going after the things of this world by the individual. And we find he comes up empty. And now what we see in verse 24 is God comes on the scene, almost in like a rapid fire succession. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? He says, apart from God, there is no enjoyment. You've heard this statement before, right? Eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow we die. And you think, well, that's a very fatalistic approach, a way that lots of people live. And you think, why would the preacher say that? Well, he's not saying that. Here's the difference between what the preacher's saying and what we just said. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all there is. The preacher says, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's what there is. This is what we have to work with, the here and the now, right now. God has given us good things. Thank God for what you have and enjoy it to the glory of God. So many of us miss out on enjoying the blessings of God because we're thinking future of how we can get more of it for ourselves. The preacher says, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for that's what there is right now. Life is gift, not gain. And when we can start to see the gifts for what they are and find the gain in the one who gives all good gifts, it's there that we find the beginning of life. The whole point of this section of Ecclesiastes is to remind us that the world cannot be leveraged to suit me. And that life was meant to be enjoyed, not mastered. And the way God gives us enjoyment in his gift is by giving us perspective on ourselves, and death gives us that perspective. So how do we enjoy the here and now? How do we best enjoy the gifts that God has given us? Because listen, this world is maddening to us. Believer, unbeliever alike, there are things that are maddening to us. Is this life full of frustration and disappointment? Absolutely. Are we maddened that things don't last forever? Yeah. Do we grow bored of the repetition of each new day that doesn't really feel new at all? We're frustrated because things are crooked that should be straight, that we're lacking understanding, and no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we cannot straighten out life's anomalies or reduce it all to a neat little system that we can understand and control. But honestly, I think that's a blessing in itself. The fact that we long for eternal things and see things end here draws our hearts to a place where things do last forever. The fact that we long for understanding and to not lack anything draws our minds to a place where all of that becomes reality. As we stop focusing on this place and laying down roots and making this our permanent home and focusing on our real home, the one with a foundation that never crumbles, whose designer and builder is God. So in the meantime, while we wait to see that place, we use the fleeting time and the resources we have now to invest in that home. The one to come, we're with Jesus. We use our money to help others, to care for ministries, to further the gospel, and we find incredible joy in it. Why? Because it's storing up for eternity. We use our time spent serving others, showing them the hands and feet of Jesus up until the last breath that we take, knowing that it goes beyond that final breath. We use our gifts to benefit the church, the people in it, growing it so that more and more might come to know the name of Jesus. And in it we find satisfaction, knowing that all of this lasts into eternity. The gift of life is for us to enjoy, but it's best enjoyed when we're using all that we have to invest in a place where the moth, the rust, the thieves can't touch it, where it goes on forever in eternity. But so many of us are missing out on enjoying the gifts of God. because we're too busy hoarding them. We're too busy holding on too tightly to them as if they are ours at all. And what we see all throughout Scripture is that we find the most joy when we give it back to further God's kingdom. This doesn't make any sense until you step out in faith and do it. I can't help you to understand the joy that you have in giving and what God does in that process until you step out and do it. But I think we are missing out on the joy that God has for us in it. I told you a few weeks ago I was in Tijuana, and actually almost this exact time, maybe we were preparing to go, 4 Sundays ago, this is where my son Taylor and I were. This is the city dump in Rosarito, Mexico, just outside Tijuana, where all the trash goes from all that Tijuana area, dumped right here. And my son Taylor and I, we went out with a group and parked right in the middle of the dump with sandwiches and fruit to hand out to the adults, the men, the women, the children, younger than my own, who were picking through the trash meticulously to make money to live. This is someone's home. Just keep that in mind. Like I struggle with this. As I'm complaining about not having enough money to eat where I want to eat or go on vacation, this is where somebody's going to bed tonight. And we pulled in there and I thought, wow, these people have it so much worse off than I do. And from a worldly standard, that's really true. But I actually think they understood the gospel and what to do with God's gifts better than I do. As we went in there, we were handing things out. We had the most meager of sandwiches to hand out, 2 pieces of bread, 1 slice of ham, and 1 slice of cheese. I've never seen children run with joy to take a banana from somebody, gathering up as much as they could, because who knows when they're getting it again. And so we hand out all these sandwiches, all the fruit that we have, and we hop back in the vans and start to drive out. And my son Taylor, he saw something happen in that moment that he shared with me later. As we were driving out, there was a man running in who had missed the food delivery. And that's a big deal, because who knows when it's coming back. Missed the food delivery, running in, hoping that there was something left. And as he was running in, another man was walking by and saw him and broke his sandwich in half and handed it to him. Now, you might not think that's a big deal. Let me just remind you of the situation. I would probably say that's like the equivalent of your grocery bill in a week. He just broke apart and handed to someone else in need. That moment, I think I realized that these people may have come to understand something that so many of us have missed. This gift that God had dropped in his lap, and it could only be of God that food shows up to the dump, was best enjoyed when he used it to bring glory to God. And we miss out on this joy because we are so tightly holding on to everything we have and looking for ways to grasp for more and more for ourselves. Thinking that's where we'll find life, when it's all rotting in our hands and God has promised us joy when we give to his kingdom. Joy when we give and invest in a place that lasts forever. Might we be those who stop storing up for ourselves pleasures and treasures that won't last, trying to find gain in this life, but rather seeing each moment, each blessing, each pleasure as a gift from God that we will enjoy even more if we use it to bring glory to God. But you'll be missing out on this joy if you never take that step of faith. I can't explain to you what happens when you do that until you do it for yourselves. Occasionally I'll be asked to come up and preach about tithing and being generous and giving. And whenever I hear that being asked of me, I get a little leery of doing it. Because I know that too often when we talk about money, it's a touchy subject. It just sounds like I'm coming up to say, hey, you got to support us, keep us alive, keep the power on, keep our missionaries afloat where they are. But one of the reasons why we do what God calls us to do and give and be generous is because he has given up everything for us. We come to see this message all throughout Scripture, and Jesus shows it by applying it to himself, that the way to find life is to lay your own life down. Jesus laid his own life down, and in it we have found life and are called to do the same. And in it we find an inexplicable joy that can only be found when we're investing in things beyond the sun. So test it. God says test him in this truth. He says bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And this is talking about when they would collect their fields, all the food in their fields, the first fruits would go to God. They would fill God's house. God says, fill my house first. Test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Let's not be those who are storing up things that are rotting away. But let's use everything we have this moment right now. As you step out these doors, the people you come in contact with, the money that you have, the energy that you have, this might be the only moment you have to use it. Let's use it to invest in things that last for the sake of God's kingdom, so that others might come to know the name of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the generosity that you have poured out on us in the gospel. The good news that Jesus has come to lay down his life so that we might have it. So God, we stop right now and we just say thank you for the salvation that we have in you. And in that gift, the truth, the promise that this life is not all we have. We look forward to being in your presence, Jesus, for all eternity, worshiping you and worshiping with your people. But God, right now you have placed us here and you have blessed us with all kinds of gifts. God, we pray that you would help us to hold our gifts with an open hand to you, that you would help us to be generous with all that we have, our money, our time, our resources, our homes, that we might offer it all back to you so that it might be invested in a place where nothing can touch it and it lives forever. So God, we pray that you use us. We pray that you use us as a church as we go out from this place. Pray that you give us a courage and a boldness to live the life that you've called us to live. Help us to truly be a light that shines Jesus wherever we go, so that people look at us, they don't see us, but they see your son Jesus, and they might come to learn of him and have a saving knowledge of him. God, use us however you see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.